Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are increasingly living in times as the New Testament church experienced. And what I mean by that is times we've seen it in other countries and throughout the world where the choice or decision needs to be made. Who is going to be ruling your life? Who is going to be Lord of your life? Will it be Caesar or Jesus? Living in the New Testament and in the New Testament time after Christ, in the Roman government, there would be times when Roman soldiers would put a sword to Christians' throats and ask the question, who is Lord? Caesar or Christ? You make the application today in our culture and our time. Increasingly, we are being asked to bow our knee to those in authority. But who is truly Lord? And what does that look like in our lives from day to day? I suspect we know well the reality that Jesus is Savior. We've heard of salvation and the gospel much of our lives. We know that that is part of who Jesus is. He is Savior. He saves His people from their sins. But He is also Lord Jesus Christ, which means He is to be Lord over all things in our lives. And so I ask the question as we begin this morning, is that true for us consciously, daily? Have we turned from sin, trusting in Christ, and acknowledge Him and seek to live obediently to Him as Lord? Now, it's true, the true believer never acknowledges that he has completely arrived. In other words, he's completely obedient or perfect in his obedience. We understand that. Paul, the apostle, would acknowledge the same thing, and Romans 7 is a testimony of this. But the question is, do we understand what it means that Jesus is Lord of me as a whole being, as a whole person, and am I seeking to live in obedience to that call and command? There are those, even in the church, who claim Jesus is Savior, claim that Jesus has washed them from their sin. But one would never know by looking at their life and how it conforms to Jesus being Lord. Spurgeon, I read this some time ago, and it's applicable today as well. He was speaking to his ministerial students, and he said, if the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will, but does not mean to attend to it, in other words, doesn't tend to do it, you are not to pamper his presumption, but it's your duty to assure him that he's not saved. Do you imagine that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldling and telling them that they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If I do so, I tell them a lie, pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. We don't want to be that kind of Christian, nor to promote that kind of Christianity. Someone once said as well, we don't present the gospel well enough for the non-elect to reject it. Sometimes we have this idea that we need to be so loving and kind and all these characteristics to this perishing world as if that will attract them to Christ. What we need to realize is that until we recognize how we have come short of the glory of God, we have no place or need in our heart for the Savior. But coming to know our sin and fleeing to Jesus for pardon and refuge, seeing the price He has paid for our sin and receiving that by faith, causes our hearts to overflow in gratitude to Him. And that's where Paul is coming here in this passage that we have read together. Paul is writing to a church he had planted and labored among for maybe a year and a half or so. He knew their struggles, the lives that they had come out of sin and idolatry, and now how they were struggling to live in the Christian life, and the struggles they still had as a church. And he's writing them now to remind them of these glorious truths and to call them to obedience. And that's what we find here I want to consider with you together in this last part of this chapter we have read together. And end of verse 19 and then verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, "You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And my theme is, I am bought with a price. Or we could say another way, I am purchased to serve. And three thoughts. First of all, we want to see the price that was paid. Second, the purchase that was made. And third, the purpose that is given. I am bought with a price. Paul begins, beloved, with this glorious assertion. We are bought with a price, so you are not your own. Think about your life for a moment. When you wake up in the morning and you go about your daily activity, who do you belong to? Do you ever think that you belong to someone else? That you're called to live in surrender and obedience to Him to whom you belong? It's not said directly in this passage, but by implication, it's very clear that Paul is saying we all belong to someone. Actually, we could say that those at Corinth, if you go back up a few verses to 9 and 10 and 11, where Paul talks about, don't be deceived that these kinds of people, fornicators, adulterers, and so on, will not inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you. In other words, what Paul is saying, before the gospel came and before you came to believe in Christ, you belong to someone else. Someone had mastery over your souls. You were enslaved to some other master, but you were bought. Now, in some sense, we can say that everyone, of course, belongs to God. He made everything. He's the creator of all. In that sense, yes, all belong to Him. But in a strict spiritual sense, there are those of us, and by nature, all of us belong to another. We've sold our souls, as it were, to sin. Now, if you looked at the world, you could see there are those who are saved and those who are lost. It's all God's. It's all Christ's. It's just like a farmer. He goes out and he sows in his field corn. When the corn grows up and the thistles grow up, it's his field. All of it's his. But he's only focused particularly upon the corn. And this is what he keeps. The tares he will burn. So the question for us this morning is, to whom do you belong? To whom are you enslaved? Who do you obey? Without understanding that fundamental question, what Paul is saying in this passage will have no relevance. Paul is writing here to the Corinthians who had come to understand the gospel through the foolishness of preaching. They had come to receive the power and wisdom of God in this foundation he speaks about that has been laid, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul therefore says to the Corinthians, he says to the church today, as it were, you have been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to someone else. That's not a negative thing. It's really a positive thing. Now, in our first thought, I want to consider the price that has been paid. This is what Paul is highlighting here. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. And the highlight of the Apostle Paul is the infinite magnitude and glory of the price. The Apostle Peter tells us something of this cost of redemption in 1 Peter 1, 18-19. He says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the price of blood that was required to pay this price. And the price that must be paid, even the children understand this, when someone would sin against God, the wages of sin is death. And death is not only dying physically and departing from this world, but death is eternal death. That's the consequence. That's the wages of sin upon which we have committed. Death. Eternal death. Now, who of us can pay that price? Who of us can pay with our blood, with our life, the required payment? That's why it takes an eternity of hell and suffering. It can never ultimately be paid. But that's the message of the glory of the gospel and of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is God and man could, in his payment, in his shedding of his blood, make this price. You are bought with a price. The price of the glorious and precious blood of the Lamb of God. And if we would just take a moment today, sometime alone, and ponder this truth, the price that has been paid and a debt we could not pay. And he came, Jesus did, to set us free. This blood pays redemption from bondage to sin to the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God. If the song of the redeemed, as we read in Revelation, is this, thou hast been slain and redeemed us to God by his blood, why wouldn't it be our theme and song now? Dear believer, you've been bought. It's finished. The price has been paid. The debt you owed is canceled. And it's not, as Peter says, with silver and gold of this world. No matter how much we owned, we couldn't pay the debt. But with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That alone can save us. And that alone can save no matter how great your sin may be. Whatever you have done and whatever your thought about your guilt before God might be, this price that has been paid is sufficient to cover every sin. There's no sinner too great that this blood cannot redeem. But Paul's thought here, Paul's direction here, as he magnifies the greatness of this price, is to bring it to bear on the reality of our daily life. It's not simply that this price was paid to redeem our souls, our spirits, so that somehow one day in our souls and spirits we will worship God forever. But Paul's point is very clear in this passage as you unpack it and you read it. And that brings us to the second point, the purchase. What was the purchase of this glorious price? What did Christ buy, if you will? Well, the point of Paul is very clear. His accent here in this passage is on the body. Yes, he purchases us in our soul and our spirit, but he purchases also our body. We get it that we are redeemed spiritually. But this redemption Paul is highlighting here is impacting also the whole of our being, including our bodies as well. And then he will highlight that truth in relationship to our being, sexual being as well, and sexual sin as it's highlighted here in this passage. Now, we need to remember that many to whom Paul is writing here in Corinth had been involved in sinful bodily practices. He mentions those: fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, abusers of themselves, of mankind, and so on. And no doubt, as Paul had ministered to them and the gospel had come in its glory and this price was set forth, hearts of people were turned by the power of the Holy Spirit to trust in Christ, to turn from their sinful ways and idolatries. But there was a struggle that followed and ensued. We might think that we're tempted today with many sins. They were tempted also in that day. But if you think of our temptations today, what are we surrounded with often? Ways in which we are tempted to focus on our bodies. Sinfully focus on our bodies. When you think of advertisements that you see, we're surrounded with pictures of people's bodies. Whether they're selling gym membership, vitamins, whether we go on Facebook, wherever we go, we're surrounded with images of people's bodies. They're trying to sell a product we use for our bodies. And yet there's nothing new under the sun. If you lived in Corinth at the time of the Apostle Paul in writing this letter to them, there was a temple wherein there were priests and priestesses, this temple of the goddess, where there were prostitutes being used by all kinds of people. Paul knew, as I said before, this struggle that those at Corinth would have had. And he reminds them, if we have come to faith, you no longer belong to yourselves to use not only your spirits, but your bodies to do whatever you want to do, to bring yourself some kind of bodily pleasure. Jesus came into the world to die for sin, so that sin would no longer reign in our mortal bodies. He came to set us free. I was having a conversation with a student just the other day, and he says, I have a problem with the way people talk about sin. He says, they use this phrase, I struggle with. Now, there's some truth perhaps in that phrase, I struggle with X, whatever that sin might be. But do we really realize this is a warfare? This sin is to be put to death, not struggled with. We're not called to manage our sin. If only I can keep it back a little bit. If only I can keep, 2 weeks in between my last sin and the next one, or 2 months. Sin is our enemy. It separates us from God. It separates us from the life of joy and communion with God. Sin will destroy us. And Jesus died so that we, by His grace, might put sin to death. If we don't crucify sin, it will crucify us. It's sin is not meant to be tolerated. It's not meant to be managed. It's meant to be killed. Crucified. We must dig it out all the way to the root in our hearts. Paul in this passage is really focusing in on our bodies. Look with me at verse 13. He says, meats are for the belly and the belly for meats, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. You see, these people to whom Paul is writing, and that may include us as well, but were formerly living in their passion and their lust. They were living for the body. And Paul now says to them, no, you have been washed and you have been cleansed and sanctified when you were in bondage to these things. You had no fruit. Romans 6. But now, being set at liberty, you ought to live for the things of God. You have been set free. And no doubt some of those who had come to faith may have drawn the conclusion from Paul's teaching. Well, Paul said now, being new creatures in Christ, we are set free. We don't have to worry about any of these things anymore. The grace of God covers all of these things. We just need to go back to God and ask for forgiveness, and we continue on our paths. Paul says, no. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul is even saying, yes, there's clearly those things that are sinful. Committing adultery with a harlot, that's clearly sinful. All using our body for indulging our own pleasures, that's clearly sinful. But we use our bodies for a lot of other things too. Selfishly. Eating, smoking, other things we use our bodies for is not pleasing to the Lord. There's other things we use our bodies for. Some indulge in exercise, some indulge in other things. Or they pamper their bodies and they roll over in bed for another hour to sleep. What is Paul saying here? All things are lawful for me, but not expedient. And because the Lord is Lord of my body, I will consciously, by the grace of God, ensure that my body is used and devoted to the purpose for which God has given me this body. So through our souls and our spirits, our hearts, we are living in this life. We live in our body. We're connected inseparably together. So how are we living our lives in our bodies? Paul would say in this light of this passage, he'd say, there's many things you can enjoy. Enjoy eating. Enjoy your steak, your potato, and your vegetables. Nothing wrong with it. But if you're living for the steak, and you're living for steak every night, so to speak, and your body is becoming unhealthy because of it, Paul is saying, I will not be brought under the power of anything. I will not be brought into bondage to anything. The Corinthians, it seems, must have drawn this wrong conclusion that the grace of God forgives the greatest of sinners. So we have been delivered. We will never again be brought into the slavery of sin. And so when Paul would teach regarding that meat that's offered to the idols, maybe that meat tasted pretty good. And Paul says that meat offered to idols, there are no idols. So you can go ahead and buy some and eat it. And I suspect what the Corinthians did said, well, if I can eat that meat that's offered to idols, I need to eat for my body because that's what it craves and what it desires. So if I crave some kind of act with another person, even sexually, well, then I can satisfy that need too. Whether it just be looking with my eyes or actually engaging in the act, I can do that because God created me to desire those things. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. Particularly sexual sin here in this passage is by the Apostle Paul focused in a sin that is related especially to the body. And so Paul uses this meat example for the Corinthians and for us. And Paul says one day God is going to destroy both the body and meat. God is one day going to destroy, as it were, our physical bodies as we know them now, and even the acts that we engage in even now, even in marriage, because there's no marriage in heaven, and give us glorious bodies. So why would we now live enslaved to some kind of earthly bodily passion? Eternity, these things will no longer matter. We must not be brought under the power of anything. Notice what Paul says. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Already now, and this picture of marriage permeates much of Paul's writings. You go to Ephesians, you hear the same thing. We are married, body and soul, to Christ, our bridegroom. We ought to devote ourselves exclusively, body and soul, to Him. And so Paul is here reasoning with the Corinthians and with us. If you are members of Christ, body and soul, how can you now take part of this union, your bodies, and unite it to something that is contrary to Christ, opposed to Christ? And although he addresses here particularly the act of sexual immorality, we can include many things in our lives. And so I ask you what you're doing with your bodies. Whether it be eating or playing computer games or exercise or whatever we're doing, are we using our bodies for selfish purposes, self-pleasing ends? There's nothing wrong with some of the things that I mentioned. There's nothing wrong with exercise. We ought to care for our bodies. But when it's about us, I used to teach in high school in the Bible class, I said, everything in life is religious, even brushing your teeth. What do we mean? Well, why do we brush our teeth? You ever look in the mirror in the morning and brush your teeth and go, why am I doing this? We're to be clean. We're to care for our bodies. They're temples of the Holy Spirit. Or are we beautifying our bodies for the purpose so that others would pay attention to us and we would be lifted up in self-promotion? That then becomes sin. And the question, therefore, we should ask ourselves in relation to our body is this. Is there anything we are engaged in daily life that is hindering us from serving Christ fully? Paul says, I will not be brought under the authority, the power of anything that would hinder me from a vital relationship and communion with Christ. Our bodies are designed and fit to be the fit instruments of God's glory in this present world. There are those who use their bodies, their minds, their actions to climb the corporate ladder. Meanwhile, they neglect their wife and their children to accumulate things. Our culture is filled with this idea that our bodies are really all we are, because they don't understand we are created in God's image. So in our culture, what we have is this shift towards people talking about, it's my body, I can do with it as I want. So I can have an abortion because it's my body. I can claim to be transgender because that's what I feel, because it's my body. Of course, except when it comes today, as one example of the opposite, vaccinations. Then it's no longer your body. But Paul is telling us the principle here. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Our bodies are designed by God to be instruments of holiness that live for the glory of God, that our spirits are reflected through our bodies, that we are united to Christ. Nothing is to be master of our life but Christ. Does Christ rule, yes, our spirit, but also our bodies? You were a slave before you came to Christ to your body. You lived for your body. But coming to Christ, Paul is saying, He has bought you with such a price. Live body and soul and spirit for Him. You are not your own. You have been redeemed with a glorious price. We understand this naturally. Let me give you a simple illustration. Perhaps if you borrow anything from your neighbor, I suspect in our background, we realize that if we borrow something, we're using it freely, we want to return that item back again as we got it from our neighbor. You borrow the lawnmower, you probably fill it up with gas, even though it's half empty. Well, a short time ago, I was working on my son's VW, changing the brakes. And I borrowed the neighbor's C-clamp because I was going to push back. You push back the drum in order to get the brakes on, not realizing you have to twist the mechanism. So I was using the C-clamp, and I was putting a lot of pressure on it, and the C-clamp bent. What do? Return back the broken C-clamp, especially when he told me he had gotten it as a gift from his father-in-law. So I went on eBay and found a C-clamp exactly like it, brought him back the twisted C-clamp and a new one alongside. It didn't bother him. But what was the point? We want to give back, especially things that we've borrowed, in the same or even better condition if we can. Who gave you and me your body? How are you using your body? How will you present your body before the one who you borrowed it from, who gives you use of your body, who paid the price of blood for your body? You are not your own. So don't give in to inordinate desires and affections in your body. Your body must not control you. You must control your body. Christ bought his bride from head to toe, if you will. Every thought, every passion, every moment of time belongs to him. Imagine if we would begin to truly live this way. Wouldn't it revolutionize how we live each day in our bodies? If we grasp this truth that Paul is telling the Corinthians and telling us? Jesus owns your lips. He owns your fingers. He owns your eyes. He owns every part of us. Are we devoting every part of us to him? Now, Paul says, he's bought us with such a price, soul and body, for a purpose. Notice what he says here. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, in light of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Many people have been sold as property. We can read of slavery throughout the history of the world. I read once of a New Testament pastor who lived in Rome about 500 AD, and slaves were being brought down from England into Rome. Young men, and they were sold, and he would buy them on the marketplace. And he would say to them, "I haven't bought you to be my slave and to serve me." He said, "I bought you to set you free, but I also want to ask if you will come with me and learn of the blessed Lord Jesus. Will you study the Word of God? Will you follow me as I disciple you unto Christ?" Many of these young men did not run away, but stayed, became true converts. And you know what they did? They returned back to England, where they had originated from, and brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus back home. If we have been redeemed, body and soul, and set free, we ought with all of our heart and being and body to glorify God in seeking to live as he calls us to live, that others also would be won unto Christ. Because we are not our own. We would want to live, desire to live, grieve when we don't live for him. And you see, true Christian liberty is found in, and only found in, Christian purity. Our lives will only be able to live in its true freedom and expression of, "I belong to him, I don't belong to anyone else," when we grasp this truth. And when our bodies are given over to passions and lusts and appetites, we might imagine to be free, but the reality is we are in bondage. We're slaves to these passions. And so Paul would say to the Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world." You see, God through Christ didn't just simply buy a people to kind of set them apart in this world and sort of await the time in which they could be taken into glory to be with him. He saved a people to transform us while we yet live, to be like him, so when we see him, we will be like him as he is. Of course, we haven't arrived nearly at perfection. But are we walking the path that demonstrates we've been bought with a price We are not enslaved to sin, but we are servants and slaves positively of Him who bought us. Paul puts it another way. Are we walking, in other words, in the flesh? Or are we walking in the Spirit? And so we can say in practical terms what Paul is saying here. It does matter what you wear to clothe your body. It does matter what you listen and allow to come into your ears in your body. It does matter what you see with your eyes, what you're looking at on your phone and your computer, because all of these things, Jesus is saying, our bodies filter into our hearts, because where does murder, where does envy, where does blasphemy come from? It comes from our hearts, Jesus said. And Paul would say, it's not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live is not by my own power, my own effort, my own suppression of passions. But I live by the power of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This ought to be the motto of everyone who's bought with a price. We live for Him who bought us, who is worthy of my whole being, soul and body. Are you engaging in any activity in your body that displeases Christ? He is calling you today to resolve by the grace of God, or even seek help if needed, to put off these passions and these enslavements. If you are under the power of any, seek first and foremost Christ to deliver, but seek also help from others. It is the Holy Spirit, if we are in Christ, who lives within us, who lusts to envy, in other words, who is desiring that we also walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. But Paul isn't calling us here and the people at Corinth to somehow leave this world and become monks somewhere so our bodies are not tempted by these things, and to beat our bodies into subjection somehow legally, not at all. But we need to live in this freedom with which we have been set free. We are free. We're free to eat. We're free to have a drink. We're free to play a game. And we mustn't become Pharisees in this regard, but we are to pursue holiness, righteousness, purity. And that purity is not something simply according to our spirits and our secret chambers of our hearts, but it is a purity that comes to expression in our bodies. We are redeemed body and soul for the purpose of glorifying God. And so our eyes, what do we use our eyes for? David said, turn my eyes from beholding vanity. What have you set your eyes on this past week that was empty, was vanity, was even perhaps unrighteous? Pray that God would open our eyes, that I would behold wondrous things out of His law, that our eyes would be directed to the cross and to see there the price that has been paid, so my eyes can be purified. Paul said that those things that you have seen in me, do. If we are followers of Christ, we want to be able to say the same thing. What you see in me, do. And so our bodies ought to be expressions of what it means to follow Christ. What about our ears? What are you listening to? What are you listening to in the ideas and the thoughts of our culture, of our time, of even Christian teaching that would lead you astray from this teaching of we need to be born again. We need to devote ourselves by God's grace to serving a life of glorifying God. When we come to God's house, do we hear His voice? In Ecclesiastes 5, where we keep your foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear. Do we take to heart the things we hear, the instrument of our bodies, for our souls to obey? What about our feet? Where have you walked? Where are you walking? How are you walking? What places have you gone to? And what about our mouths? Do we use our mouth, our bodies, as expressions of what's coming from our heart and our soul, that we love Him who paid such a price, that we desire to extol Him and praise Him and glorify Him with our words, with our praises, for He is worthy? And what about our hands? What do we use our hands to accomplish and to work? Is it for the cause of Christ and His kingdom, or for our own cause and our own kingdom? We fell, we failed. There is forgiveness. But is our heart's direction and our desire to be like the Apostle Paul, to say, I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I seek to glorify God in body and soul, which is God's. And do we yearn and long for the day in which we will receive, after our bodies either decay in the grave and become dust, or we're translated in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, that our bodies are now glorified, no longer capable of sin, and we stand in His presence, body and soul, one whole being, united to Christ, and praise Him for buying us, body and soul. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, we confess that we often have not considered how we are called to live our whole being devoted to Thee, body and soul. And so, Lord, with Thy Spirit's teaching and leading, help us to have discovered to us those areas in our life that may not be devoted and under the dominion of the Lordship of Christ. And help us in light of the glorious price, the great price that has been paid for sin, we would, by Thy Spirit and grace, devote ourselves to serve Thee more. So go with us. Help us to call to mind these truths as we engage in our day-to-day activities, even into this week. Bless us the rest of today and hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.